Thanks for joining us for today's message. We are always so encouraged to hear how God is working through this ministry to change lives. If you have a story to share about how God has worked in your life, then let us know by sending us an email to mystory@timberlakechurch.com. Also, if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so by giving online at timberlakechurch.com/give. Enjoy the message.
Good to see you here on the Super Bowl weekend at our last service, which is even more impressive. We are in this series called Faith Forward. I'm Ben, I'm the lead pastor. And here's what we're doing is we're looking through the Gospels and the encounters that Jesus had with people and how he really encouraged and challenged them to take significant steps in their faith. I'm going to talk about really why this is such an important thing for us to do individually, but really for even the broader Christian community and our part in that. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you picked a great weekend to be here because maybe this is just being here is your faith forward step. Well, a part of this is going to include what we're doing as a church. And you see that we only referenced the last 7 years because 7 years ago, the church had come to a place we'd actually, I've been here about 11 and a half years. First 4 years, we had just crazy growth. We grew over 1,000 people a weekend or more in those first 4 years. And it was one of those comfortable places. And we decided to take a step and some subsequent steps that I think God has honored and really why we're at where we're at today, of course, according to God's grace, but as we responded to that in faithfulness. But here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to just preach about that. Today, I want to really focus in on the Gospels and this idea of trust, because trust can be difficult, because there are things that come up in our life. In fact, Jesus addresses this. If you'll go right to your outline, we're going to look at this. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or your body, what you will wear. For life is more than the body, more than food, and body more than clothes. And then we looked actually a number of months ago at the Matthew version of this. But I want to look at it again. This is a little nuanced. He says, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. Yet they have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? And if there's anyone on God's welfare plan, it's birds. They don't really do much except eat and make you need to wash your car. That's about it. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Interesting thing, medical science will tell us this. Worry will not add an hour to your life, but it can take away years from your life. Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? And so there's this challenge that Jesus gives us about our worries. And I hear that, but I know that we sometimes can deal with worry and anxiety. It can come from many different places in our life. It can come from maybe some mental issues, chemical issues, in fact, anxiety can really run in families. I've talked about that. No shame in that. It can come from maybe how you were raised. In my family, it was both. My mom, I grew up down in Tacoma, and, you know, she would, every worst-case scenario, she would like to share with me. I remember I was going to visit friends in Gig Harbor, and I'm driving across. And she's like, you got to be careful. There's crazies out there. And it's raining. And it's dark. And you never know, is your car in good shape? Where are you going? I'm going across the Narrows Bridge. Do you know that that fell down? And I'm like, well, thank you, Mom. And so I come by my anxiety honestly. And maybe you come by yours honestly as well. Maybe there's a very real circumstance that you're worried about. Hey, look at it this way, though. At least you don't need to worry about the Super Bowl, because who cares who wins, right? The Hawks aren't in it. So, but we all deal with a level of that. University of Michigan did a study really about the unreasonableness of worry, and it said that 60% of our worries are unwarranted, 20% are past issues you can do nothing about, 10% if the thing you're worried about came true, it wouldn't matter at all, and only 6% of our worries or anxiety actually are legitimate. But how many of you are like me, you spend a lot of time on that 6%? Yeah, no, because I think about that. Because there are real worries and issues. There's little ones, big ones. I've talked to people, you're dealing with a health diagnosis, and it's a challenge in your life. You're worried about your kids. You're, we're all worried at some level in our life. Maybe you're just out of college, and you're worried, like, okay, what am I going to do for a job, and what's my life going to be like? Or you have young kids, and you're like, Lord, are these kids going to turn out okay? And maybe you're an empty nester and you're like, oh, Lord, what am I going to do with all this extra money and free time and joy you've given me? And so, we all have those levels of worry in our life. And so it's sort of funny. When I first came up here, I lived in San Diego County, and we went to the San Diego County Fair right before we came here. By the way, county fairs are frightening. They really are, because you have, I never wanted to be one of those dads who didn't go on the ride. I went on all the rides, and the good thing about county fairs is usually they assemble the rides to get the best structural engineers in the country together. No, they don't. They get some carnies that throw together these rides, and I was on one of these rides, a true story, my daughters are in one and I'm in another cart. It was one where just a bar holds you in and it like twirls around and upside down. And you know that just between you and your eternal destiny is this little bar. And so the guy put it on its highest setting. And especially at that time, I was not there. I mean, there was like this much room between me and the bar. And so I'm thinking, wow, I talk about Jesus. I'm about ready to go meet him. And so I try to get this guy's attention. I'm like worried. And first it goes reasonable. Hey, can you come here? Yeah, dude, all that kind of thing. And that's how he talked. And I'm like, hey, this isn't okay. No, it'll be okay. I said, it's not okay. And so I'm yelling, please come over here. He's paying no attention. I'm like, hey, your probation officer called. I'm trying everything I can to get this guy's attention. And hey, someone left some, there. Anyway, so, and he's not paying attention because I'm worried, and it was real. Now, finally, he did come over, and I'm alive today. That's a good thing. Now, you might be here and say, hey, I really did lose my job. My kids really are in trouble. God can meet you in that place. But worrying, anxiety, Jesus says don't lean into that. And there's some reasons, some practical reasons. Number one, first fill in, it'll steal your joy. You can't be joyful and full of anxiety at the whole time. Because really it does come to a trust issue when it comes to God. Is God with me on my best days? Is he with me on my worst days? It also fosters self-preoccupation. Now, we don't see this in ourselves. If you have anxiety, it doesn't mean you're a bad person. Worry, it does not mean you're a bad person, but it does mean you're going to be more preoccupied with yourself than you probably realize you are. Because you're focused on your worry and anxiety, and that means you don't have the bandwidth you think you have or that you're investing in other people. So it's very important that you deal with that if you want to be the person that God has called you to be. It also amplifies temptation. In fact, you tell me what you're worried about, and I can tell you where you're going to be tempted. If you're worried about being alone and never being married, I can tell you you're going to be tempted to enter into unhealthy relationships. If you're worried about what everyone else thinks, then you're going to probably compromise some of your values. If you're worried about money all the time, you're going to probably become a workaholic or a hoarder with the resources that God has given you. My great aunt died way back in 1979, and I was a little kid and remembered just all the conversations about her. She lived down in Salem, Oregon, little house by the railroad tracks, sort of a little very simple car. And she was someone who never spent any money. She would only shower once a week to save money on electricity, and really had this Spartan life. And the interesting thing is when she died, she had the house that was paid off, she had the little car that was paid off, and she had over $3.5 million in savings. And you're saying, why did she live like that? Fear. See, she wasn't living in the reality of how God had provided for her. She was living in the anxiety that she had developed in her head. And whether it's your relationships, whether it's your resources, whatever it is, we can do that. And I think that's how the enemy of our souls, and really, that's how Satan works. He doesn't show up on Halloween and put razor blades and candy. That's not what he does. What he does is he works in those worst impulses in our life and tempts us to walk away from God. Number four, it erodes our trust in God. And that's really what I want to talk about today. And I hear this, and if you're here and you haven't trusted God yet with your life, I'm glad you're here. But right now I'm speaking primarily to Christ followers. Is because I hear an anxiety and worry, and I get it, and I don't want to judge it, but I will tell you it is certainly not God's intention and may even lean towards ungodly. Do you know that God is in control, that God is working? Whether it's things that are happening in politics and all the pessimism that is out there. And, you know, I mean, here's a whole reality. I don't care if you are a Republican, a Democrat, a Libertarian, or a Communist, because there's always a few of you, that you have been, are being fed this anxiety around it. And I remember when President Obama got elected, when President Trump got elected, it's always the end of the world. And you know, here's the truth, is that we're trusting in our political system. And by the way, I think we have the best political system in our country. If your hope is there, your hope is not in Jesus. Now, vote early, vote often, that's awesome. But if you, I actually know people after a couple elections, they're like, I didn't go our way, and so they walked away from faith. The only thing that tells me is that you never had an authentic faith to begin with. Don't want to be mean, but it's true. If politics makes you lose your faith, just be honest and say, I didn't have the faith in the real Creator God. See, Jesus wants to challenge us and bring us to this place of radical trust in Him. Not when you feel like it, but when you're in those difficult moments. King David, when you look at his life, it's sort of remarkable. It was a remarkable hot mess. I preached on his marriage was really, he was married to a very difficult person. His father-in-law literally tried to kill him. His brothers belittled and ridiculed him. His father stood by and did nothing. His son rebelled against him. I mean, does it sound like a Jerry Springer episode or what? I mean, it was really, and then he had like sexual addiction problems. I mean, this guy was one hot mess. And he had a lot of fears, and a lot of them were real. And he wrote this in Psalm 56:3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. You think about Christianity throughout history. People worried. Christianity is doing quite well in this country, going through transition like it has throughout history. Think about Christianity 500 years ago, when the church, church had been corrupt. Honestly, it's usually religious leaders that are the problem more than the people, which makes you not trust me. But it's true. They were doing all sorts of things that were bad. They literally, they had this scheme to raise money where they would sell indulgences. Basically, if you paid enough money, they would forgive whatever sin. And I think it's an incredible fundraising technique. So today we have booths, and we'll tell you how much that one will cost. So, but seriously, and then came the Reformation. And really, not only a resurgence in Christianity and a restoration, but an expansion. 100 years ago, when the Enlightenment came, people didn't understand how faith and science, that there were people, some of the best scholars in the world, who said, no, the Bible makes sense, and yes, we can learn from it, from science. And people's faith were restored in Bible colleges and seminaries. And in this country, Christianity expanded. In the 60s, when everyone lost their mind the last time, the Jesus movement came, and a bunch of hippies on beaches started talking. And so God is always at work. I don't live in fear. And now, granted, I think our church in general, there's a lot of you who don't. But when it comes to things in society, I just will never join you there because that's not where God is. God is always about expanding his kingdom. And there's nothing in heaven or in earth or hell that can keep God from moving forward. The question is, am I going to join him in what he's doing? Well, what about me personally? So I want to turn now. We had our gospel narrative. I'm going to really draw application through Philippians chapter 4. And we see this, the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, was in prison, chained when he wrote this, chained to a Roman guard. And he writes this how to deal with anxiety, how to win that battle more often. And the first part is, number one, start with thankfulness. We need to start with thankfulness. And this does have, I really have multiple points, but it really all does come back to one point, expectation about how God is going to work. We have worldviews. We all approach life differently, several different ways. Maybe pessimism, you know, there's, oh, things are awful all the time. And we all know pessimists, right? You have an Eeyore friend, right? And the worst mistake you can ever make is to ask them, how are you doing? And yeah, because you're going to hear about it. And you might be there, but a Christian pessimist is an oxymoron. You can't be a Christian and a pessimist because you have to understand the power and the purpose and the presence of God. And so that really changes. And then there's blind optimism. We know that. You know, oh, things are wonderful. Things are awesome all the time. No, they're not. We just went 63 days without sunshine in Seattle. Yeah, there are dark days. There really are. Blind optimism turns its nose at the reality of the pain and suffering in the world. And see, there are those even religions that just focus all on that, and they have no hope and no redemption. They're more philosophical than based in history. And then there's those who'd say, oh, no, there are no problems. The Bible says, yes, there's pain and there's suffering. But I have overcome the world, and I'm going to walk with you through that, and I'm going to show my redemptive purposes in the middle of that. The Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. How often? Okay, we're going to try that one more time. Let's not use this video because these people aren't responding. You know, rejoice in the Lord.
Always.
Again, he was on trial for his faith in prison, had all his resources taken away, and he writes this. I will say it again, rejoice. I believe that all of us, we need this. Start our day with three things we're thankful for. And you say, I don't have anything to be. Yes, you do. You woke up, you're here, you're breathing, you have food to eat. And if you don't have food at home, you have it in the lobby, eat it up. You have people who care about you. If you let them, if you don't, that's your deal. So say, Lord, I thank you for this. And then number two, put everything on the table. Put the good things on the table, put the bad things on the table. And the Apostle Paul says this in Philippians 4:6. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, notice the contrast, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, this is where he would not go into blind optimism. He doesn't say, don't be anxious about anything because it'll turn out okay. No, he says, because God will be involved if you invite him. And I hear this all the time. And maybe you said this, but and I get where it's coming from, in nicety. Well, prayer changes things. Not all prayer does. If you're praying to a God you made up, or if it's the real God, the creator of the universe, prayer is powerful and effective. See, otherwise it's just a conversation in thin air. But God wants to be involved. He is active and present if we will let him be in our life. And so I encourage you to do that. Here's you can write this aside. It's not in the outline. Here's how I sort of do my prayer every morning. I use the acrostic pray, and I start with praise. God, what do I want to thank you for? God, thank you for the good things you brought in my life. Because here's what we usually do is we just usually ask God for things, right? How would you like a relationship like that? Just, how are you doing? Will you give me, give me, give me, give me, give me? It's like, that's not a relationship. We start with praise. The R is for repent, where we say, God, this is where I've sinned. This is where I'm not following you. This is where my heart isn't right. God, will you do a work in me? I'm not gonna let this destroy me in shame, but I'm not going to stay here any longer. And A, you can think for ask or for adoration. Adoration, I think I recognize God for who he is. Or you can ask God. You can, yes, ask your Father. He loves you. He wants to work in your life. And then the why is for yield. Will I yield my will to his will? This is the ultimate question of faith. Jesus, as he's facing the cross, he's praying in the garden, he says, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And then number three, we need to flip our mental script. We need to flip the script that we, the story we tell ourselves about ourselves. I've talked about this quite a bit. Says in Philippians 3, sort of how we think differently. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And then, you know, some of us, maybe you were raised in a hyper religious or fundamentalistic type of household where it was, you know, there are certain things you can and can't do, and you rebel against that. But why don't you just think about it for yourself? I always ask myself, is this something that's good for me? Am I around people who are helping me follow Jesus? I need some friends like that in my life. I need to be in community, in groups. Even music, I'm not saying just listen to worship music exclusively, but for me, I know that helps center me. I remember who God is. And, you know, I always ask, is this a good thing for me to be listening to? TV shows, there's one, you know. I always say, okay, God, is it good for me to watch shows about zombies eating people all the time? And I find that to be helpful for me. But seriously, what are we putting in? It comes to number four, to actively practice trusting God. We act, because oftentimes what we do is we think about it for what God wants from us instead of what God wants for us. Because fear and anxiety gets us self-absorbed in maybe our own pride in what we've accomplished, our fears in what we won't. When I was first starting ministry, I pastored, was associate pastor of a church way down in Scottsdale, Arizona, actually Carefree, Arizona, and interesting group of people, a lot of folks who had accomplished a lot in industry. One of the guys was a venture capitalist. He had an 11-year 100% hit rate, which is pretty amazing. He had founded an airlines, Reno Airlines at the time, and he had done a lot. And he invited me. I stayed in his guest house while we were moving there. And he said, hey, this is an incredible resort. He said, hey, anything you want, please, it would honor me. God has blessed me so much. It would really honor me if you could have it. He said, if you want to go in the pro shop, get golf clubs, get tennis racket, get clothes, whatever you want. And I was really worried because I felt like a fish out of water, you know, a kid from Lakewood there. And so I spent the entire day at this incredible resort, and out of all that offer, do you know what I got at the end of the day? One Diet Coke. And so I've been thinking about that for 28 years. and the funny thing is, I'm sure I offended him, and I also was just so self-absorbed. Instead of saying, you know, God actually wanted to bless me in this season, and I was so worried about me. See, when we come to God with an open heart, open hands, and a mind that's not totally open but directed towards him, he does a miracle in our life. Look at how the Apostle Paul, he put it this way. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And you might be very realistic. Say, hey, I can't do the things I need to do. You can through him. He's going to walk with you. He's going to be with you. Now, as we look at, as a church, and I talked about this last week, that not only faith forward are we talking about our personal spiritual journey, we are looking at some of the next steps that we're going to be taking as a church. It's going to be one of those things that's really going to be hopefully a positive challenge for us in our faith. And so before I finish, the team did a great job sort of video telling you what that's about. Take a look at the screen. About being part of Timberlake Church is that you and I are part of a 30-year history of impact in, well, the Redmond community and now well beyond that. So would it be possible, people thought 30 years ago, for a church to help believers grow in their faith in a significant way and at the same time being a place for people to come who didn't know God in a personal way, and they could encounter God and their lives could be transformed. It's really summed up in our mission statement, making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's the heart and vision of Timberlake, who we are now and who we intend to be in the future. So you and I get to be part of that together. While it's true that we've had a great history, there have been some challenges along the way. And when I was invited to be the lead pastor about 11 and a half years ago, it was in part to help face some of those challenges. So what we decided to do was step up to that challenge in something called Building Hope, that we would make space, that we would add 300 seats in the auditorium, that we would add about 70% more parking so no one would ever have to drive away again, that we would increase our space for youth and kids. But we knew there were some things that were left undone. And so as we look at Faith Forward is about taking on that challenge. One is going to be a grand entryway, making it easier for everyone to get in and out, and our access points for those in our children's ministries. Another part of this project is an elevator tower, which will make it easier for those who have some physical challenges to get into the building. Another part of this is our kids area as we refresh and renovate and make that just excellent for all the students who come to Timberlake Church. We're going to put a new roof on the building, and that'll make sure that the building's in great shape for the next generation. And we're also going to partner with Compassion House. So it's not just about us, although much of the resources will go there, but that we're going to make a difference for the homeless in our community, as we've continued to do over the last number of years. So really the vision behind Faith Forward is that we would, one, complete some of the things we need to do, but that it would also be about our discipleship journey in following Jesus. Jesus makes a statement that's a real challenging one in Matthew, where your money is, your heart is also. And so we want to look at that, definitely not from any sense of pressure, but what would God call me to do in that area in my next right step? So you might ask, what's my part? First of all, is to pray. Pray about how God might be calling you to participate, not just in the project aspect, but as you take a discipleship step in your giving.
For you, it might be, hey, I've never really been intentional about my giving. And that would be a first step. You say, I'm going to be intentional in my giving to the ministry and mission and the projects of the church. And that would be a great step. For many of you, it would be, hey, I'm going to move to a percentage giver, what many of us know as the tithe, or you're going to be moving towards that, and say, I'm really going to move towards that in my giving. For others of us, it's going to be over and above, that we're already there, and we're going to make a generosity commitment just for this 24-month season in the ministry and mission of Timberlake Church. And I really believe that if we will focus our energy and efforts in giving for 24 months, that God will give us 2 to 3 generations more of impact in our community. Well, I'm looking forward to going on this journey with you and can't wait to see what God does.
And that's really the project aspect of Faith Forward. I had them hand out these brochures. I didn't give them to you at the beginning of service because I don't trust you. I knew you were going to read them. Really, it talks about that. We'll spend a little bit of time in service, but I really don't want to spend too much time. Here's what I'm asking you to do is to just pray. If you need a lot of heavy manipulation, then you're not going to participate because that's not how we operate. But we really do need to finish. When the church was growing, we grew, our first 4 or 5 years, we grew substantially, and then we hit this roadblock, and we added space, and parking was the main thing. People would drive away every weekend, and we built what we could afford. I know that's crazy. That doesn't even sound realistic, does it? But we saw actually 3 churches in our area, all larger than us at the time, all lost their buildings during that period of time because they had too much debt. And that's not how we operate, so we built in response to the faithfulness. But there are some things that were left undone. Those of you who have kids, you've tried to go down the little staircase of death, and you know what I'm talking about. It's just not adequate. We knew that wasn't done. I got a card last week, you'd almost think it was planned, from someone who has physical challenges and said, hey, there was no place for me to park. Have you ever thought about adding parking? We meet the legal requirements, not the practical requirements. And to me, that breaks my heart. The roof, I can't help with. Those things wear out, and they're very expensive. You say, why aren't you doing such a huge project? We're really saying, what's the best use of resources that'll make it excellent but not extravagant, because that's not how we operate. So we'll need to we need everyone involved. We need to raise $4 million. So that's going to take really 100% of us or one person who writes a $4 million check. And that doesn't seem to be forthcoming, but what I want you to do, in fact, I put the commitment card in there. Don't fill this out. That's not what this is for. I really want you to pray about it. I want you to just pray and just seek Jesus and see how you would respond in this part. I wanted to preach about what I'm going to preach about. I'll spill out some information over the next few weeks, but I just want you to seek Jesus and respond. And then we're going to all come together. We're going to actually have advanced commitment night with that. There's a few people who've already jumped in. And we believe that God can give us even more generations of impact. The Compassion House project, I know I'm already over, but I want to talk about this. Many of you know we took over Acres of Diamonds when they were no longer financially viable. Now they're growing, expanding, have an incredible success rate with homelessness in a uniquely Christian environment, which we are very, in fact, that's why we can't receive government funds. So when Compassion House over in Issaquah, a city of Issaquah was involved in that, but because they actually had to sign off their financial interest in that real estate so it could be given to us. And you know that when a city government in the state of Washington gives real estate to a Christian organization, that is a miracle. We have to renovate those. So a little bit about that. I don't want to talk too much about it, but I do want you to participate and pray and just read this as well.
Thank you for listening to the Timberlake Church podcast. Stay connected with us by visiting timberlakechurch.com or follow us on Twitter or Facebook.